Well, good afternoon to you. My name is Remy. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life Church Catford. And we, as Zim has been saying, we're continuing our time in learning what is a healthy church. What does Jesus and the apostles conceive to be a healthy church that will be built into one mature body for the Lord Jesus, for that glorious day when the Lord Jesus returns. So today we're in 1 Corinthians 12. If you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles, it's page 1153 of the church Bibles. Page 1153 of the church Bible. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. So let me read. Now about the gift of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, by faith by the same Spirit, to another, gift of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different tongues, and to another still, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and it distributes them to each one just as it determines. Let me pray. If you'd like to leave your Bibles open as we look at this passage together, but let me pray before we do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of your Son, and thank you that he is the Lord of the church, and that he's the one who's building the church. And thank you for all his work by his Spirit through us. Please, would you help us to hear rightly what you are saying to us in this your word today, and help us to be built up in the way that you desire us to. In Jesus' name, amen. When I first became a Christian, my view of God, the Bible, and people changed. I knew it. God was no longer a distant figure, but the God who is near, who has come to save us through Jesus. The Bible was no longer a book that lives under my pillow as my protection to sleep at night, but God's living and active word through which I grow in the knowledge and love for God. And people were no longer just mere people, but lost souls for whom God sent his Son to rescue. So it was with not much difficulty that I went out regularly as a young Christian with others to evangelize. That's what we do, because souls are important. And God's people were the most precious people on the planet. People in the church who believe in Jesus were the most important people on the planet. But despite this, I was sometimes made to feel like I was lacking something. One church I was at called people forward one day to receive this gift of speaking in tongues. We were asked to just open our mouths and speak, and it would just happen. Well, it didn't happen to me, but it seemed to happen to others. Another church I was at, the pastor and others in the congregation will speak loudly in tongues. And you'll be asked to start speaking in tongues. And the pastor will speak in tongues from the microphone. I can tell you now that I found this a great distraction to pray, as I was often hearing what people were saying, but could not understand. It was assumed that you should speak in tongues if you were a Christian. Another time, one Saturday morning, I was very tired. I was sleeping and I got a tap to wake me up. It was a family member who had just spoken in tongues the previous night to wake me up from my much needed rest. And as she woke me up, she rushed out of the room speaking in tongues and saying, how come you don't speak in tongues? Have you ever spoken in tongues? You see, never mind whether I was lovingly serving my church family in other ways, it seemed that particular gifts had become elevated and used as a marker of how spiritual a person was. And they were often the more elaborate gifts. Such attitude led to the gift of the Spirit becoming a divisive issue, not just in the church that I was at, but throughout the history of the church. You see, ironically, the purpose of gifts, according to the passage we're looking at, is to build up, unify, and edify the body of Christ, the church, not pull it apart. So how did we get here? Such attitude, you see, has become a thing in our time too, isn't it? And this is the context in the passage we have just read in Corinth. Corinth was being torn apart by divisions and jealousies that Paul addresses the purpose and use of spiritual gifts. It was one of the issues that plagued this church in Corinth. And no wonder, you see, in a city like Corinth, not unlike London, very much every sort of religious experience under the sun. All sorts of things were practiced and promoted. It was not always easy to determine whether it was the God of the Bible behind this or not, because there was just all sorts of experience. The devil is always in the mix, however, to deceive God's people by throwing dust in their eyes with counterfeit signs so as to confuse them about what God is saying in his word. And moreover, because of the sinful nature that still remains in us as Christians, you see, the devil can sometimes take advantage, isn't it? And puff us up by whatever gift we think we have. And we're so concerned about this spiritual pecking order, and that when we see people exercise certain gifts, we think they are more spiritual than other people. We begin to think of ourselves as better, more blessed, perhaps, more gifted, more spiritual. New Life Church Corinth was facing all these issues, but blindly, not realizing that they had fallen into the error of categorizing people in spiritual pecking order based on ecstatic outward spiritual gifts. Their thinking was no different from the pagan background that they belonged to. You see, in that background, people would go into kind of ecstatic kind of frenzies when they were under influence of spirits. They were not in control, basically. They were suffering from the serious case of acting very Corinthian. They were acting like the people of their time rather than being distinct. You see, such ideas are not uncommon today in our own experience, is it? Already in chapter 8 to 11, Paul has taught that true Christian spirituality is cross-shaped and that its focus is self-sacrificing love that builds up others. It is no accident that the most excellent way in verse 31 of chapter 12 that we just read is the way of love, without which all spiritual gifts, even the most impressive manifestation, come to nothing. You see, the marker of greatness is not how spiritual you are, or how impressive your gifts are, or how miraculous they appear, but it is how useful they are in building up the body of Christ in love and truth. Listen, let me say this. I'm not presumptuous. This is a very complex topic, isn't it? So many books have been written on this topic. I can't get my head all around it. So I'm not going to be able to answer all the questions in this one sermon, and I'm not attempting to. I'm just attempting to show us what does the Bible mean when it records for a spiritual gift. So my aim is to lay a foundation that hopefully will help you and I think about the issue further. And in order to help us, this is my aim. And there are three things I'd like us to see in this passage that Paul says about spiritual gifts. The first is this: all Christians confess Jesus is Lord by the Spirit. All Christians confess Jesus is Lord by the Spirit. Look with me at verse 1. Now about this gift of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. What Paul means here is there's a kind of ignorance that is characteristic of pagan mindset, because it is yet to be enlightened by the revelation of who God is in Christ. Hence verse 2, look, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul contrasts the typical pagan spiritual identity, which tends to subvert the mind, with Christian spirituality, which depends upon the presence of the Holy Spirit and the recognition that Jesus is Lord. A Christian spirituality does not lead to dumb idols, because it is a revelation of the one true and living God, the God who speaks. See, the temples in Corinth would have prided themselves on this mystical experiences, ecstatic states, trances, visions, plenty of noise and excitement. If you went into one of them, you just immediately got sucked in. You just got excited. People worked themselves into frenzy before lifeless gods who could not communicate. Like the false prophets of Baal of Elijah's day. And the thing is this: there would have been prophecies, miracles, tongues, and healings going on. At least it appears to be so. And this would have led to the pagans to differentiate people by virtue of their gift into spiritual and not spiritual. How ecstatic is your gift? How much things are happening when you do your gift? And this was creeping right into the church. You see, I remember a few years back on a short-term trip, I was not able to preach in a particular place because my friend said to me, unless you shouted loud enough and sweat buckets, the people didn't think you were spiritual enough to listen to Christians. But all the activities of the Corinthian temple did not and could not lead to the knowledge of God and a relationship with the creator of the universe. Unlike the frenzied experience in the Corinthian temples before dumb idols, the Spirit of God is not mute, you notice. He speaks with penetrating clarity as he declares through the Christian, verse 3, Jesus is Lord. This is how genuine Christians come to the saving knowledge of God. You see, our attitude to Jesus is the marker of true, authentic spirituality. Look again with me at the end of verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will always bear witness to the true identity of the Son of God and never curse him. See, this is the foundation that all genuine Christians have in common. No matter where you're from, no matter what you're gifted, every Christian by the Spirit confesses Jesus is Lord. That's the foundation. The only foundation that's laid for us, strong and deep enough to bridge all divisions and overcome all jealousies and overlook all differences. A Spirit-induced verbal confession that Jesus is Lord, matched by lives that are devoted to Jesus as Lord in practical everyday obedience, empowered by God's Spirit to love one another. If you're a Christian here this afternoon, please understand that's the foundation that unites us. We all confess Jesus is Lord. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this: our gifts are meant to unite us. Our gifts are meant to unite us. You see, in the midst of grouping people into spiritual, not spiritual, putting people in spiritual pecking orders, Paul shows how we can be united through being functionally diverse. Now look at me at verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The Corinthians must understand that in the midst of a discussion about people's spiritual status, God gives and he allocates differently. And see, in verse 4 to 6, Paul uses three different ways to describe this operation or manifestation of the Spirit. You notice in verse 4, the word translated gift is actually charismata. Gift of grace in the original. The place where we got the word charismatic from. You see, in English, we use the word charismatic to describe someone who has a certain indefinable quality. Whatever you think of politics or his politics or personal life, you see, some people predicted that Boris Johnson would become the next prime minister. And he did. And they thought so because they thought he was more charismatic than Jeremy Hunt. Mr. Johnson's magnetic personality means people find themselves drawn to him. Now, sadly, we also use the word charismatic as a label to brand and dare I say it, to dismiss certain parts of the Christian church. Perhaps some others call themselves charismatic because they think, well, this gift means I'm this. But Paul is saying every Christian is a charismatic, perhaps with a small C. But for verse 4 says, if you are a Christian, you have this gift. And God has given them generously and freely. That is what the word charismatic means. And you see, we discover more of them. I put on the screen that you see more, you find more of these gifts. You see, 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive of the gift that God has given to the church by his Spirit. In fact, Paul is not saying that. He's just dealing with the issue going on at Corinth. And these other passages show us there are plenty of these gifts in the church. And I don't even think all the ones in the Bible are exhaustive. I think they've just been listed for the churches that they were being written to. So it is, in my view, very sad that the word charismatic today is used to divide Christians, when in actual fact, it should unite us. Paul also uses two other words to describe the gift that God has given us. In verse 5, it says different kinds of service. The word is translated as deacon or minister in the New Testament. You see, it refers to the way in which God-given abilities are to be used. Listen to how Peter puts it. This is how Peter puts it. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the word, the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, ministers of the gospel like me or Zim should do what God has given us gift to do and preach. And if God has given you another gift to serve others, maybe helps, do it by the strength God provides. The emphasis here is on function, not status. Do what you're meant to do. Do what God given you gift to do. You see, spiritual gifts are given so that you and I might serve others rather than draw attention to ourselves and enjoy limelight. Paul also writes in verse 5 of different kinds of working. In verse 6, you see, we get the English word energy from this word. The thought of God's energy and power in action through every Christian, just as Peter just said, do it by the strength, the energy God provides. And do you notice the one who gives the gifts? And notice the emphasis. Verse 4, the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, or verse 7, the same God. See, Paul wants us to see the perfect model of unity in functional diversity. The same God stands behind all the gifts in his church. And see, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are involved in the gifts responsible for the various works of service within the church. The inescapable application is that if we are members of the body of Christ, His church, we must reflect the unity of God in the way we relate to one another in different functions, gifts, and ministries. This is how one author puts it. He says this: Paul elucidates spiritual gifts from three different angles. They are bestowed freely by the Spirit's grace, verse 4, are intended to be used in a Christ-like attitude of servanthood, verse 5, and are the result of God's powerful working in a person's life, verse 6. And notice the end of verse 6, in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. God is the source of all the spiritual activity that goes on at New Life Church Catford. And He empowers each one of us. I stand here today preaching because God empowers me. Zim stood here leading because God empowered them. People will serve tea and coffee this evening because God empowers them. We all each have gifts given to us by God. No one is left out. As a church, we become more and more what God wants us to be as we are built up and edified through the different gifts as we serve our fellow Christians through the operation of the Spirit. You see, our Christian gatherings are meant to be built like a building site. I don't know if you've ever seen a building site. They just look like there's all stuff all around the place. Bricks and bags of cement and scaffolding and wheelbarrows just all around the place. But you see, slowly, if you go past that building every day, you start seeing something emerge. From the messy effort, slowly moving into completion. And then when it's finished, I remember when this building was just ragged. This is a bit like what is happening as we gather every Sunday. The gift that every Christian has been given has been compared to some tools that might be used in a building site. The Holy Spirit has given different people in the church different tools or gifts to help with the functioning and building up of the body. Each of us, as Christians here this afternoon, has a gift. And we must therefore accept our differences as God-given and thank Him for His mercy that we're not clones of one another. I don't have to be like the next person. I can be me. It can be truly you. So it should also prevent us from expecting other Christians to be like us or expect them to jump through hoops that we would put in place for them. Our common confession that Jesus is Lord will be expressed through a wonderful variety of channels and ministries. Our gifts are meant to unite us. And the last thing is this. We have been given different gifts to build the church. You see, if spiritual gifts are given by God to all Christians and not for the sake of personal status or indicating how spiritual we are, then what are they for? Look at verse 7. It's so blatant, isn't it? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is really the drumbeat of this chapter. You see, spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the church. In other words, to build up the people of God. The word manifestation in verse 7 could either mean that the Spirit, the gift each person receives manifests or reveals the Spirit, or it could mean that the Spirit manifests or distributes to each Christian. And I think the second meaning seems more likely in the context. See, the Spirit reveals Himself to be present in a variety of ways. Put another way, where God's people are serving out of love for God and for their neighbor, with the intention of expressing the conviction that Jesus is Lord, there is to be found a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Whatever the form of that service might be. But if each Christian has something to contribute, and each Christian also benefits from other Christians, then it will be for the common good. And if this is the reason God gives for this gift, then it must be also that the measure of how they're used is for the common good. But sadly, it is not always the case, is it? You see, you and I can often be more concerned about how spiritually fulfilled we are rather than prioritizing the body as a whole. You see, in a culture that's obsessed with selfies, we can so easily get conditioned to express Christian spirituality with the same attitude. When I was in seminary, there was a guy who was so bent on showing that speaking in tongues was a sign of the Spirit. When he got the opportunity to lead in chapel one day, he told everyone to start speaking in tongues while he also started blasting through the microphone. You see, remote from his mind was the question of how was this for the common good of building everyone up? It's just not in his mind at all. I later heard that, with no surprise, by the way, that this guy had split from his church. No surprise. Sad, but not surprising. You see, when spiritual gifts are diverted into seeking our own spiritual satisfaction, the acceptability and success of our church, the meeting of our own inward significance and happiness, is that comparisons and divisions will be the result. We become so inward-looking when the Spirit's word is always about the good of others. See, we become Corinthian in our thinking, measuring spirituality by the yardstick of the world rather than by the selfless sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Spiritual gifts are for the common good. And I said earlier, there's no shortage of discussions or books written on this topic to give precise definitions. I'm not presumptuous about this, but you see, in verse 10 to 8 to 10, Paul lists the gifts. But Paul does not explain what each gift might look like when it's used in the gathered service. It doesn't give us specifics. So to explain things away, I think we'll be going beyond what the text says and certainly beyond what Paul's intention is here. So rather, I think the gifts you and I receive, Paul is saying, are the sovereign prerogative of God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. And then look down at verse 18 after that. All these, that means the gifts, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gave them to each one just as he determines. Verse 18, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Spiritual gifts come to us from God by the Spirit. So while you and I will be accountable for how we use them, we have no responsibility for the gifts that we are given. In commenting on spiritual gifts, the late great evangelist Billy Graham wrote the following. Listen.
Says this.
In my case, I believe God has given me the gift of evangelism, but I did not ask for it. If I had the gift of evangelism and failed to use it, it would be a sin for me. If, on the other hand, someone else does not have the gift of evangelism and yet is disgruntled because he does not have it, it is also sinning. Now, can I say some of us will be tempted to feel envious of those who have gifts who contribute more directly to the common good of the church? Perhaps those gifts that involve public speaking, like this. Or we might simply want the gift that seems outwardly impressive and that puts us in the limelight. Perhaps for that reason, God hasn't given us the gift. But you see, I think Paul counters those who might be tempted to boast of their gift or feel cheated by their lack of gifting and causing unity in verse 14 to 26. Now, we didn't read it, but Paul gives two arguments. Let me quickly go through them. First, he says in verse 14 to 20, Paul says, regardless of how you and I feel, we all have a contribution to make. And that is part of the reason why we have different gifts. Like a body. Working together, the members.
So in verse 14 to 15, if your foot or ear decides it was no longer part of the body because it would rather be something else, that would be disastrous, isn't it? It won't work. Can you imagine that your whole body was just one big eyeball? Doesn't work. It will be utterly dysfunctional. We have all been given different gifts because we all have different roles to fulfill. We cannot possibly have the same role if the body is to function properly. If we all had exactly the same thing, the body of Christ would be formed. Then secondly, very quickly, verse 21 to 26, Paul says, we need each other. You see, perhaps some of the people in Corinth who could not speak in tongues were made to feel like second-class Christians and perhaps expendable, like I was made to feel. It is like someone inviting you to a party, but then you turn up, and then they say it doesn't matter. In other words, no one cares. I mean, you don't have the gift that makes you look special. Arguably, this was probably how some of the Christians in Corinth were made to feel. A second-class citizen. Where's your gift of tongues? Where's your special gift? Since they could not speak in tongues, if they did not turn up to the weekly gatherings, that people didn't care. It didn't matter because they were not impressive enough. So this naturally caused people to be envious or discontent or bring division. And in verse 21, Paul counters this by saying the different parts of the body need each other. In fact, far from being expendable, those parts of the body that seem to have a minor role are indispensable. So they need to be treated with greater honor. Verse 22 to 23. I wonder when's the last time you really gave TLC to your small, tiny toe. But just imagine what happens if that toe was chopped off. Most of us can't. But you become imbalanced. You don't walk straight. God in his wisdom has deliberately made the different parts of the body dependent on one another. Even the small tiny toe in the corner of your shoe that you can't see. The same is true for NLCC. So please understand that your gifts or contribution, wherever they may be, are needed. NLCC would be potentially more devastated without them, and therefore incapable of functioning properly. Whatever gifts are given needs to be exercised lovingly. That's why between chapter 12 and chapter 14 is chapter 13, a chapter about love. That's because love is what should drive us in desiring the greater gifts. Verse 31 of chapter 12. If we are motivated by love, you see, then you and I will desire the gifts that will be most building people up in their faith. So let me leave you with one major application. What's all this about? You might be tempted to come and ask me afterwards, oh, so what do you think my gifts are? As people have asked me before. And I often say, I don't know. But get serving and you might find out. So let me leave you one application. Go away. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. And when you read it, I believe that the question you should be asking is not, what are my gifts? I think the question, if you ask that question, it will be unhelpful and you become more and more me-centered. I think a better question is this: how can I best lovingly serve and build up others at NLCC, in my church? And I believe as we ask that question and then lovingly throw ourselves into serving those around us in all sorts of different areas, our gifts will become more apparent. That was certainly true of me. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you are the God who gives gifts to your people. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give those gifts by the Spirit so that we can be built up in our faith and so that we can keep lovingly serving one another. Help us to have a right view of spiritual gifts
and not a worldly view. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't think there's time for question, but I'm going to stick around, perhaps, but maybe that question there might help during coffee or tea time to have a chat with someone. How can you seek to benefit other Christians and New Life Church Catford, or maybe at your church? Maybe I'll think of that question, but I'm going to hand back to Zim to run out of time.
Thank you for preaching God's word to us, Remy. We have time after the service to chat, have some snacks and stuff, to ask each other questions about these things, to discuss them. Let me just read to us that verse again in verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them, in everyone, it is the same God at work. We worship a triune God who is united, and yet in whom there are different functions. And we're going to stand and sing about God now in Christ alone.